We're going to get into the end of Acts chapter 1, the beginning of Acts chapter 2, which if any of you have read through the book of Acts, you know that the day of Pentecost came at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, and read a bit. So could you stand to your feet in honor of the word? And we'll start in verse 12 and read a little bit here to get to the day of Pentecost. It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James," not the same Judas who betrayed Jesus. This is another of the disciples. "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120 and said, 'Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out.'" Sorry, that's in the Bible. "And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two names, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like the mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Father, we thank you this morning for your word to us. Lord, it has the power to change us every time we look into it. We came here on purpose this morning, and we ask you to do that. Change us today. Make us more like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray, in his name alone. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we talked about how the disciples were a bit concerned about, you know, what was going to happen. They met Jesus on the Mount of Olives, and he would give them instructions to go back to Jerusalem. And it takes a lot of faith to do that. It takes a lot of faith to have your world turned upside down. Jesus had been crucified, he'd resurrected, now he's standing in front of them, and it seems as if that they could just keep going on now, and that would be a good plan. But he says, "I'm going away, and I'm going to send somebody. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. You'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit if you go back to Jerusalem." And so, can we all admit that's not a lot of information to go on? It was just, "Go back to Jerusalem and stay, and you'll be empowered with the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses." And that's Acts 1:8. And at the end of Acts chapter 1, we get to verse 12. They had walked about a Sabbath day's journey. It doesn't mean it was on the Sabbath. There was just a certain amount of distance they were allowed to travel on a Sabbath day. So Luke says they traveled about a Sabbath day's journey back to Jerusalem and went into the upper room. Now, it would be easy on face value to think this might be the same room they were in on the Passover meal, but there's no indication that that is true. Matter of fact, Luke uses two different words for the upper room that they had the Last Supper in and this upper room. So it was probably more like a more like a big room on an upper level, because now we're finding out that there's a lot more people there than were there at the Last Supper. They make the journey back, and now they've got some logistical things to take care of. They're down a man. Judas, who, by the way, Luke puts in parentheses, he's the one that took the money, bought the field, and then ended up not so good. And Peter stands up. We see this little bit loose organization with the group now. You see Peter standing up. Somebody has to kind of go, hey, what are we going to do now? We've all walked back. We're all meeting together. We're all praying together. And now what are we going to do? And so Peter kind of stands up with the group. And a matter of fact, the way Luke organizes this group now when he writes out the names is a bit different than you see in the Gospels. He puts Peter, James, and John kind of at the beginning of it. So you're seeing a little bit of a hierarchy start with this organization. Peter stands up and he says, hey, we're down. We're down one. And we got to figure this out. It would have been significant to them. There was 12 tribes of Israel. There was 12 disciples. And now, for no other reason that Jesus had picked 12, and it was culturally appropriate, Peter feels the necessity now, hey, we got to replace him. And so they said, here's a criteria. We need somebody who's been with us all the way from John's baptism of Jesus all the way forward. We need somebody. And evidently there was plenty of people that had been with him, and they picked two out of it. Now, can I give a little bit of practical advice here? The next thing you read is that they drew straws to figure out which one they were going to pick. Don't do that. Don't do that. They were picking between two good choices. You're typically drawing straws between a good choice and a really, really bad one. Don't play with things like that. They basically said both of these men are 100% qualified to do this. They're fine. If he gets it, we're fine with that. If he gets it, we're fine with that. Now let's flip a coin, figure out which one's going to do it. They prayed and said, Lord, both of these guys are fine. We got to pick. And so that's what they did. So this is not playing around. This is not, you know, taking your chances. It was like, Lord, this is a good decision and this is a good decision. We're going to figure out which one now. Help us figure out which one. So they pick, and Matthias ends up being the 12th disciple. All right. Luke, in parentheses at this point, makes sure you understand that there's 120 people in this room. Now, most of you have heard the horrible joke that a Honda was the first car in the Bible because they were all in one accord. It doesn't get any better every time. It doesn't get any better. Luke does this parentheses thing. He says they were in one accord. There was 120 of them. Now, if you do a little study on that, you figure out that in Jewish law, that in order to have enough people to start like a new group and have your own council, your own little ruling thing, you needed 120. Now, remember, we're not talking about Western culture. We're not talking about starting a church with 15 people. We're not talking about going to the next town over and saying, hey, well, 30 of you just run over to the next town, start another church, do it in your basement. And da, 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 da. No, this was Jewish culture. And so it would have been important at that point in time, if we're going to be a legitimate organization, if we're going to be a legitimate movement going forward, then it needs to be seen as such. And you find out that the Bible includes details that in our Western minds would have just whoosh, right over. What's the big deal about 120? Why would he tell us there's 120 people? Well, because in order to have your own ruling council for that group of people, you needed at least 120 men there. And so Luke, in parentheses, says, hey, I want to make sure you know this was legit. That this wasn't 4 or 5, this wasn't even 12. This was a group of people who had been with Jesus. There was a group of men there, which would have been important in that culture. There was a group of men there, 120, that validated that this was a real thing. So they pick the replacement. There's enough people. And now what do? They pray. There's really no strategy past that. There's no planning past that, which we're gonna get. They just pray. Because if you go back to the very beginning of Acts, the end of Luke, the very beginning of Acts, Jesus really didn't give them a lot more instruction than just prayer. He said, if you go back to Jerusalem and you wait for the gift my Father promised, then you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And there just wasn't a whole lot of instruction past that. Now, I need to be really honest with you. It's a plan, and I like strategy. Anybody else in the building like to plan and have strategy? It is an amazing thing, isn't it? You can get the right people in the room, and you come up with a good plan and a good strategy to carry out the plan, and it makes you all look really smart, doesn't it? And it feels good, and you walk out, we're like, you're going to crush this. We did it when we just went on the trip. Okay, what's the plan? Here's the plan. Boom. This is what we're going to do. And we get there, we carry out the plan, and we succeed at carrying out the plan. The strategy, the plan worked, the strategy worked, everything worked. You come back, you're like, you guys are amazing. Now, could you imagine if we got together and we said, we're going to go on this trip. How are you going to do it? We're going to pray. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to pray. How are you going to, we're going to, all the Lord told us to do is pray. I'm leaving. I'm just letting you know, me personally. I'm like, you guys pray. I'm going to go get a strategy. That's what I'm doing. I'm going to go get a plan. You pray, I'll plan. And I'm just letting you know, because I've already preached this to myself. So I'm just being really transparent with you. My knee jerk is to plan and strategize. Anybody else? That's where I live. That's where I'm comfortable. That's what I like. That's what makes me feel good. And then when you execute that thing, it's amazing. But the thing I struggle with at the beginning of Acts is they didn't do any of that. And can I just be a little bit honest with you today? That's the part that freaks me out. Because every good church has a plan and a strategy. Just does. You can't be a good church without a plan and strategy. Can't be a good church without strategic thinking. Can't be a good church without knowing 5 years out. You can't, you're like, it's the expectation. Pastor Chris, what are we doing next week? Well, we're going to pray. Let the Holy Spirit figure it out for us. You wouldn't come back. What songs are we going to sing next week? I don't know. We're all going to show up and pray about it. Well, who's going to do the ushering? I don't know. Who's going to do this? I don't know. Who's going to do that? I don't know. We'll just show up together and pray. How about we just do that? How about next week, all three campuses, when we get together next week, we don't plan anything. We just show up and pray. Just bring your kids in here. We don't know what we're going to do with them. We're going to pray. Yep. What about next week, Pastor? We're going to pray again. What are we waiting on? I don't know. God promised something. What's it going to look like? What's it going to sound like? How's it going to happen? What time? I don't know. Well, you know, I've got to be somewhere at 4. Well, I guess you won't be here then. Well, is it going to happen before 4? I don't know. If you leave at 4, you might miss it. Well, I mean, how much power am I going to get? I don't know. What are we going to do after? I don't know that either. How? Anybody getting anxiety yet? You're like, if I got to bring my kids in here, I'm going to another church. It's the one time of the week where I can sit in the presence of God, not hear, Daddy, Mommy, Mommy, Mommy. Well, maybe if you prayed more and had more Holy Spirit, it would be. That didn't translate well. So the first thing we have to figure out, well, the first thing we have to recognize here is that the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming and empowering the first church was not planned. Now you could say, well, God planned it, yes, but Peter and James and John, the disciples, didn't plan it. They did not say, show up next Friday to the prayer meeting and the Holy Spirit will empower all of us. They didn't use Google Calendar. They didn't send out invites. They didn't say, this is the day the Holy Spirit is going to be here. They had no clue when it was going to happen. It was not scheduled. We get to look back 2,000 years ago, the day of Pentecost. Oh man, that made so much sense. Yeah, if I had to do it all over again, I would have scheduled it that day. And by the way, churches all across the country and the world, schedule it on the day of Pentecost now. That's the crazy part. Well, he did it on the day of Pentecost, so every year, 50 days after Easter, the Sunday, 50 days after Easter, we're going to have Pentecost Sunday. Which is so ironic. Because the first disciples had no idea when it was going to be planned, and then we turn around and plan it. When's he going to pour out your spirit, the Spirit on the church? Day of Pentecost, we already got the whole service planned out. It's going to be amazing. We know the songs, we know what we're going to preach about. We knew 40 days in advance what we're going to preach about. It was amazing. So it will fit into our schedules. The truth about that day, the disciples were just simply being obedient. The only plan they had was that they had agreed to pray together. They had agreed to stay in this new community and engage in corporate prayer until God answered. That was the plan. Now, I'm sure they had to go. They had to work. They had to get some food. They had to do normal things. Peter, what's your plan? I don't know. We're gonna find a replacement for Judas. We're just going to keep praying. How long? Don't know. What's going to be the outcome? I can imagine Peter going, hey, you guys are going to stop asking questions. I know as much as you guys do. It was amazing the lack of planning, the lack of scheduling, the lack of all that stuff that Luke goes so far out of his way to give us details like that Judas had bought a piece of land and matter of fact, very graphic details about the way he died on that piece of land. Very, very detailed about how many people were there and why you would put that in there. And yet, no schedule. No, every good conference, come on, we're doing the women's conference, right? Every good conference has a schedule. The first Holy Spirit conference never had a schedule. Like this is going, Peter's going to speak for 45 minutes and then, you know, then we're going to pray a little bit and then we're going to have a breakout session. Nothing. Acts chapter 1 verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. And that was it. And by the way, when you get to Acts chapter 2, here's how I know it wasn't scheduled. It says, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty wind. It didn't say at 2 o'clock, which was when the Holy Spirit breakout session was supposed to happen. Didn't say that. The trouble with me is I like to know, anticipate, and be able to plan. And so I told you I already preached this to myself, so I'm going to give you a little insight about the way my head works. Lord, if I don't plan, it looks silly. It looks irresponsible. So here's the way I think about it. I go, Lord, I'm going to make a bunch of plans, and then I need your Holy Spirit to empower that plan. And what you realize was in the book of Acts, at the beginning of the church, there was no plan. It was just the Holy Spirit. So they weren't asking God to stamp their plan with the approval of the Holy Spirit. They were saying our plan is the Holy Spirit. That's two dramatically different things. So the biggest wrestling match I have with God is I think these are good ideas that I need your power to accomplish. Do you see what's happening there? I came up with some good ideas that now I need your power to accomplish. So it's sort of like a spiritual supplement to what I'm doing. And what you see in the first century church is they had no plan except God. We need you, and that's all we know we need. That's it. And so in our modern day world, where every second seems to be governed by a ding on our phone, and the next thing to do, and the colors on your on your Google Calendar, and you fill it up, and we got to get to this place, and we get to this place, and we get to this place. What we end up doing is we end up planning God's power. We end up planning it. Lord, this is what I need it for. This is why I need it. This is what you need to show up for. This is when you need to show up. And if you're late, then it's not going to turn out well. And Lord, why do we have to sing songs that God is always on time? Because we planned him. Because how do we know God's late unless we set the calendar? Isn't that the crazy part? I don't think God has ever showed up late because he didn't have a calendar. God's not going, oh, I forgot the guy in Hedgesville. I'm going to have to catch him next week. Man. I hope he sings the song he's always on time next week. So we plan, we plan, we plan, we plan, we plan. And then we hope that God empowers. The first century church said, God, we just need you to empower. And that is our plan. And we will wait as long as it takes. Because they had no other information to go on. We will wait as long as it takes. There was no schedule. There was no plan. There was no. Now, I know you're looking at me right now going, Chris, I got to get them go to work in the morning. You do, and you should. You should. Here's how this translates. Lord, I have a tendency to plan all this stuff, and I don't even know if it's from you. I don't even know. I'm just running. Anybody just running? You're just running, and you turn around, the calendar is full, and you didn't even realize how quick it filled up. And then you looked 3 months out, and you went, it's full. There's no margins. There's no boundaries. It's just full, 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 full. And we wonder why we're running around empty and powerless. And it's because we're going, God, help me. Give me the energy to do this. Give me energy to do this. Give me energy to do this, because this is all stuff I've come up with is good. And I need the energy to do it. I need your power to do it. I want to be an overcomer. And he's going, hey, wait a second. I need you to do some unplanned things with me. Because power comes on my schedule. Not mine, my schedule. He's trying to convince me, Chris, power does not come on your schedule. Power comes when you wait on me. And the first church figured that out really quick. Peter, what are we supposed to do? We're going to stay here until. Stay here until. And if I'm transparent with you, what happens is I stay here until the next thing. Not until power, until the next thing. And that's the demarcation between the early church and the modern church. The early church went, we'll stay until you empower us. The modern church says, we'll stay until 9. We'll stay until 10. I mean, we were crazy when I was kids. We'd stay until midnight. Now, I was sleeping, but I was there. And the truth of the matter is, it shows our desire for power. It shows our desire to be empowered, to really allow him to change us. How long will I stay in your presence, Lord, until you change me? Nope, until the show comes on. Until the next scheduled thing. Until my plan says I need to go somewhere else. And that's the difference between the early church and us. And I'm not saying everything that we're doing is bad. I'm saying we have to learn from the initial filling of the Holy Spirit that it didn't come according to a calendar. It came because they waited on him. And some of you, if If anything is true, some of you are in situations in your life where you don't need to go to the next thing. You need to wait until he's empowered you for the next thing. Amen. If you rush on to the next thing, it won't work well. He's saying, just wait on me, wait on me, wait on me, wait on me. I'm not saying don't go to work. I'm not saying don't take care of your family. Don't call your boss tomorrow and say, Pastor told me stay home till I was empowered by the Holy Ghost. I'll be back next week. I'm not saying that. But don't assume on him that what you have on your calendar is things that he will empower. Wait on him. Wait on him. Amen? Are you still friends? Are we good? The Holy Spirit is not to be strategized. Now, the day of Pentecost is unbelievable because it's a feast of harvest. Jerusalem is full of people from all over the speak, all different kinds of languages. It's 50 days after the Passover. It is strategically like the best thing that could have ever happened. But the disciples didn't know that. And so playing armchair quarterback, we can now look back and go, strategically, this was genius. This was unbelievably genius that God would do it like this. The day of the Passover, 50 days later, Jesus, over a period of about 40 days, revealed himself to tons of people. And then we have this 10-day window of them praying together, praying together, praying together, and believing and praying together. And then the day of Pentecost comes, and the whole place is full of people that speak all different kinds of languages. And guess what? Strategically knocked it out of the park. But it wasn't a single idea of anybody in the room. It wasn't strategized by a think tank. It was a strategy of God. There's no way they could have anticipated. So they get up that morning, and what do? They just keep praying. Hey, we're going to meet together today and pray some more. Hey, Peter, you know it's crowded. It's getting crazy in Jerusalem. Man, it's a big day, Pentecost. Man, it's going to be people everywhere. I know, we're just going to pray some more. Let's do that. Let's go just trust God some more. And then suddenly, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So out of this upper room, they hear 120 people being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're speaking all different kinds of languages from all nations. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? They didn't have language apps on their phone back then, Google Translate. They're being empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're praising God, declaring Christ in other languages. Are not all these speaking Galileans? And how is this that we hear each of us in our own native language? Without bullhorns, without radios, without megaphones, God had strategically put all nations in the vicinity of this upper room and poured out his Spirit on them in order that they could proclaim Christ as the risen Savior, as the Messiah. Luke lists all the countries. In verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? Now there was always some mocking. Verse 13, they were filled with new wine, so they were drunk. Listen, I'm not against strategy, but you can't out-strategize the Holy Spirit. In Peter's wildest dreams, it would have never happened that way. Like, you got to remember, Peter is wrestling with the idea that he, 50 days before this day, that he had denied knowing Jesus. That's only a month and a half. Peter's not standing up in massive amounts of confidence going, yeah, man, I got a great new game plan. I got this beautiful strategy. Here's what we're going to do. We're all going to learn different languages in the next 10 days. Yeah. And then we're all going to get up in this room and we're all going to start speaking in tongues and everybody's going to hear Jesus in their own language. There's nobody in the room that will come up with that strategy. So sometimes I think I get in the way. Because most of the strategy that I come up with, I can accomplish. You know, you gonna leave me out here? Berkeley Springs, you gonna leave me out here? 99% of the strategy that I put in place, I can accomplish. Anybody else? Doesn't that make sense? To only plan and strategize what you're capable of. Doesn't that make sense? In leadership, you're always told to under-promise and over-deliver. You're always told to sell it short so that you look better on the other end. That's a leadership strategy in the church. Under-promise, over-deliver. Make sure you short-sell it so that when you get there, everybody's like, whoa, they are really good. They are really good. The Holy Spirit never short-sells it. It's not a circumstance where God's showing up going, hey, I wanted to under-promise a little bit so you're really surprised when I got here. So what we do as modern-day Christians is we short-sell it all the time, hoping that we're able to accomplish it. And so when we strategize, it's always less than what God's able to do. We had a great trip in Bolivia, but guess what? There wasn't a single part of me that didn't think we were going to do more than they thought we could. I'll be honest with you. Because I knew all the men that were going on that trip. And I was thinking, man, this is a crazy working team. You get some, like I said, ibuprofen and a couple other drugs in us, and we will crush this thing all week. And then God taps you on the shoulder and he says, what could you have done? It's a pretty good strategy. What could you have done? Because as soon as I strategize, that becomes the guardrail of what I believe is possible. Because listen, you accomplish the goals that you set out in front of you. You know, you heard the shoot for the moon. Land on the somewhere in between, right? Shoot for the stars, then you land on the moon, right? You've heard that, right? Well, most of us in our Christian walk, what we do is we shoot for the lowest possible strategy. We just shoot for the what is possible. Well, this is what's possible. I make this much money. I've got this many kids. I've got this type of husband or this type of wife. Come on, I know some of you got some ball and chains. It was a joke. And I'm talking about the other campuses. So what happens is you say, this is my current circumstance, and then this is what's possible. Because that's what our minds can come up with. That's what our minds can come up with. In my current circumstance, this is the only strategy that I'm capable of fulfilling. And then we start living according to that strategy. You start making decisions according to the strategy. You may not have it all written down, but it's in here. It's in here. What you believe about yourself, what you believe about what your family's capable of, what you believe about how much money you make, what you believe about the whole thing, where you came from, what you believe about the whole thing. And so what happens is we strategize according to what we know and according to what we believe. And we create the strategy, and then we work towards that strategy. The issue is if God could get in our realms to strip all that away because the New Testament church had nothing to go on. It had been all pulled away. There's nothing that they were used to that would remain the same. And so they were starting from nothing. Peter had no pride to go on. A month and a half earlier, he's going, I don't know him. Then he's sitting at the beach with Jesus. And Jesus saying, hey, Peter, do you still love me? You know I do, Lord. I'm going to tell you, if it was me sitting there, I'd be like, I don't know why we got to bring this up. Peter, do you still love me? You know I do. Third time, Peter, do you still Lord? Come on. You think Peter had a whole ton of strategy in his head at that time? It's a beautiful place when God strips away all those things in your life. And all you have to do is say, Lord, I'm waiting on you today to fill my mind up with stuff I'm not capable of. That's what faith is. Lord, fill my mind up with a whole new realm of possibilities. I don't care how you grew up. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care what all the standard things that you think are possible. The day of Pentecost is about God doing something that nobody could have the capacity to imagine. And then what the church in response, the modern day church in response to the day of Pentecost is, let's schedule a couple services, have a good strategy, and then God will come along and empower it and the church will grow. The truth of the matter is, God consistently wants to do things that are out of our realm of comprehension. So if it's out of our realm of comprehension, then it is beyond our ability to strategize it. If you got small kids in here, can I give you a couple of things really quick? God wants to do things through your kids that you can't imagine right now. And the strategy that you will use to get them to that place either has to be Holy Spirit empowered and originated, or you will hold them back. Boy, that's scary, isn't it? That's some of the scariest stuff we've ever done. Because you know what? Because I want my kids to do what I want them to do. Because that's how they will be successful. Just do what your father tells you. It's in the Bible. And as long as you do what I tell you, but there comes a place in every mom and dad, if you are being led by the Spirit, where you got to say, you know what? What God wants to do through them is bigger than my mind has the capacity to realize. Therefore, my strategy to get there might not be sufficient. So what does a parent have to do? We have to pray. Why do we do baby dedications, Lord? I'm giving them to you. I've got a strategy, but it's not as good as the day of Pentecost. It's not as good as waiting on you. Lord, I got a plan. I've got a schedule for them. They got to be home at 10 o'clock every night. You know nothing good happens after 10. Some of you, your marriages never went past what you thought they. Maybe repeating a cycle that you grew up with. And you're thinking, well, this is all I know how to do. This is all I know how to strategize. This is all, I can't think past this. I can't think past, I can't even think about getting along. I can't think about accomplishing anything together. I can't think about doing anything significant for God, because this is all I can think about. This is the end of my ability to think. And what you need to know, when God shows up, he's not trying to show up inside of your limitation. So Peter, James, John, the other disciples, Jesus' mom, Jesus' stepbrothers, they all just say, we're going to wait on him and figure out what he wants us to do. He promised us he would empower us to be a witness. So we're going to wait, see how that works out. And on the day of Pentecost, their heads went. Literally, tongues of fire sitting on top of their heads. And not a single one of them went, that's what I thought was going to happen. Yeah. Pretty much exactly how I had it planned. Then Peter walks out and says, hey, listen, none of these guys are drunk. He preaches a sermon, 3,000 men come to Christ. It's pretty strategic, isn't it? You know what I would love, church? We have to schedule things. We have to strategize. We have to do all those things. I would love for me I would love for me to move, to start in my life, to move away from the plan, a little farther away from the strategy every now and then. Just, can I be honest? It's going to take baby steps. I'm addicted. God, I'm going to move away from it just a little bit. Now, I wouldn't call myself a control freak, but some have. Just a little. And just, I'm going to stay here until you surprise me, Lord. Oh, it's uncomfortable. But I'm going to stay here until you surprise. I'm going to just pray. Your plan for my kids is better than mine. I'm going to pray. Your plan for my marriage is better than mine. I'm going to pray. Your plan for the next 6 months is better than mine. I'm going to pray. The strategy you have for the next 6 months of my life is better than the one I'm coming up with, so I'm going to wait here until you empower me. What if we did that? We may have to schedule a prayer meeting every now and then. But what if as a church we just agreed individually that we would say, this is how we're going to approach the next 6 months. We're going to pray a lot. We'll wait. Because the results of what that prayer did is far greater than what we're getting now in the West. Why don't you stand to your feet? You have to remember, you have to go all the way back to Matthew 28:19. Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's what he told the disciples at the end of Matthew. He said, I'll be with you all the time. Not physically, but the Holy Spirit would be with them all the time. Then he gets to Acts 1. He said, you'll receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Matthew 28:19, it's saying the same thing. Go into all the world and make disciples. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power to be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. If I could challenge you any more this morning, it would be this. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He said, I am here to fulfill what he has called me to do. At the end of his life, chained up in Rome, he said, I'm still pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. I am still trying to accomplish his will in my life. That is the fastest way to be empowered that you've ever seen on the planet. Because what the disciples realized was they had no other motivation on earth except to do the will of God. Except to do the call of God on their lives. Now, it's all different for all of us. But the truth of the matter is we don't spend a lot of time thinking about it. So Paul said, I'm going to do what he's called me to do to the very end. The first church said, we're going to do what he's called us to do to the very end. And guess what they received? They received power to do that. Because he always provides the Spirit to fulfill the mission. Amen? God, we ask you this morning. You have put a calling on this church corporately in Hedgesville and Berkeley Springs and Concord. You've put a calling on this church corporately to make disciples, to spread Jesus across the earth as far and wide as we can do it. And you've also called every single person within the sound of my voice. I pray that our goal in life from this day forward will be to fulfill that calling. Whatever it looks like. And so, Lord, we ask you today, in order to do that, we recognize that we need to be filled with your Spirit, Lord. We need power to do that. So just as the first century church picked up your mission, picked up your calling and ran with it, and you empowered them, Lord, we ask you to do the same thing as we lean into the calling, individually and corporately as a church. We pray that you do just that. We pray that you would empower us to fulfill all that you've called us to do in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, church. Can you give him thanks for that this morning? Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, wait on him this week. Wait on him this week and let him empower you.